Today we begin the second week of Eastertide, this season of the great 50 days of Easter. Easter is so important that it's not just a day, it's not just a week long, but it stretches over these 7 weeks. And I think that's because the resurrection of Jesus is central for us. Central, but not really easy to understand. Who comprehends what it means that Jesus was raised on the third day? How do we explain that through the waters of baptism, we share in Jesus' victory over sin and death? How are we called to live this new life that we share in the risen Jesus? I find those really big questions worth reflecting on, certainly in Eastertide. Maybe actually they take us through the whole of our lives to contemplate. On the second Sunday of Easter, we always hear this gospel account, which features the Apostle Thomas, the one who is regularly called Doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas may have doubt, but I do wonder that if we talk about Thomas and we talk about today's gospel only about doubt, if maybe we're missing some richness, that's just a little too simple. Thomas, I think, does not so much doubt as Thomas is asking for what all the others experienced. We heard how that first Easter night, the apostles are all together except for Thomas. And the risen Jesus comes into that room, appears to them, shows them his wounds. They see his resurrected body. They speak with him. And they see that Jesus is raised from the dead. Thomas doesn't have this opportunity. He's not there that night. And I think Thomas is saying, I need to experience that too. Thomas wants that same invitation to see, to touch the risen Jesus. He wants the same sign of the resurrection that Jesus offered to the others. He wants to speak with Jesus. Sure enough, a week later, Jesus gives Thomas the experience he asked for. Through the appearance of the risen Jesus, Thomas comes to a profound statement of faith, responding, "My Lord and my God." Thomas, I think, is a great example to us. Throughout John's Gospel, he asks several important questions. Questions that I always imagine the others with them are thinking, but they're not asking. Thomas is that one who dares to ask. I'll resist recounting all those to you, but it's worth reading John's Gospel. It's amazing what Thomas does by asking Jesus questions. And then in today's gospel, what Thomas is doing is saying, this is what I need in order to believe. Thomas allows questions to inform his faith, to deepen his belief. And doing so, he comes to know Jesus as his Lord and his God. And so I worry that if we call Thomas the doubter and think only about his doubt, that minimizes Thomas. It risks viewing doubt even as something negative, as an impediment to faith. It can imply that Thomas lacks something. It can suggest that if one has any kind of doubt, then one's faith is not strong. Having doubts can be at odds with faith. And I don't think that's so. I think in reality, doubt is incredibly important, and it actually strengthens our faith. Questions, doubts, times we struggle to understand or believe are exactly the times that lead us into deeper faith. To wrestle with questions, to doubt something, can illumine our minds. It can set our hearts aflame with new love for God. It can deepen our relationship with God. Engaging questions can lead the believer to a deeper, a more mature faith, to a renewed trust in Jesus. But often, I feel people equate doubt with somehow not compatible with faith, maybe even being the opposite of faith. If one has doubts, then one doesn't have enough faith. The influential 20th century theologian Paul Tillich believed otherwise, and he said, and I quote, "Doubt is not the opposite of faith. It is one element of faith," unquote. Tillich is not rejecting doubt and saying, if you have faith, you won't doubt. He is saying that doubt is not at odds with faith, that in fact, it can be an important part of our lives of faith. It's part of the process whereby we ask questions, where we wrestle, where we make faith our own. And so it's okay if there are times we don't understand, times that we doubt. This is actually the landscape of the spiritual journey. The author and Episcopalian Anne Lamott goes on to build on Tillich's statement. She writes, and I quote, "The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. Faith also means reaching deeply within for the sense one was born with, the sense, for example, to go for a walk," unquote. Lamott reminds us that faith is not simply something that one has or one lacks. It's more complex. It is far richer. Faith is about the fullness, the messiness of life. Faith is not always certain. Sometimes it's downright tenuous, and certainty can actually lead us far from faith. Insisting on certainty can paper over the complexities of being alive, of having an active life of faith. Like certainty, I think the other challenge to faith is fear. In fact, fear can be a threat to faith. Faith is about trusting in God. It's about being in right relationship with God as well as with our neighbor, ourselves, with creation. And fear draws our focus away and puts it on ourselves, puts it on our emotions. And so fear has this tendency to be inward-looking. It doesn't always take account of God or others. It can paralyze us, leaving us unable to move or act, causing us to withdraw because we want to protect ourselves. And so fear can prevent us from living the call that God gives. And I think we see that in our gospel today. The disciples are afraid that first Easter night. They are hiding, literally hiding, in a locked room. They are worried that those who killed Jesus are coming for them next. And it is into that locked room of fear, behind those locked doors, that Jesus appears and speaks words of peace. He displays his wounds, showing this is the same Jesus who was crucified. And then Jesus breathes on those apostles, giving them the Holy Spirit, sending them out as witnesses authorized to speak words of forgiveness. You may notice that John puts Easter and Pentecost together, unlike Luke, who separates them. Jesus, on that night, bestows his Spirit, his very breath, the breath of the crucified and risen one. In the original Greek, that word for breathes is also the word used in Genesis at the beginning, when God creates humanity by breathing life into the human creature who's made from the dust of the earth. It's also the word used in the account of the Valley of Dry Bones that we heard back on the fifth Sunday in Lent, that account from Ezekiel, when breath enters those bones in that valley, those dead, dry bones, and they live. The risen Jesus breathes new life, breathes his risen life into places of death and fear. And that allows his followers to leave that locked room. Through the power of the Holy Spirit that they receive from Jesus that night, they can leave their fear behind, and they can live the new life that he breathes into them. They can leave behind that locked room of fear and go out into the world, witnessing to the risen Jesus, working for forgiveness and reconciliation. And so it is, the Holy Spirit empowers them to leave that room and to go be witnesses in the world, to take the good news of Jesus' resurrection to everyone. They are transformed into bold followers of Jesus, preaching and teaching and healing, even raising the dead. And like Jesus, most of them eventually are killed for their faith, being the ultimate witness, being martyrs. But the one thing they are no longer is fearful. And so we see that in our transformation. We see that transformation in our lesson from the book of Acts. We see it throughout the whole book of Acts. But in our lesson today, we see how those first followers have left that room. And they're living in a radically new way. Peter shows no fears. He boldly preaches the risen Jesus, saying, God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for death to hold him in its power. The resurrection of Jesus puts to death the fear, the despair that the disciples knew. After meeting the risen Jesus, they no longer fear the powers of this world. They can obey God's call to be witnesses. They trust that nothing will ever separate them from the love of God. And they are set free to love as Jesus loves, not counting the cost, giving the whole of their lives in love to others. And then they speak as Jesus speaks. They act as Jesus acts. They do the work that Jesus does. And they no longer fear the powers and principalities of this world. And so this day, the risen Jesus comes to us, to you and to me, and enters into our locked rooms, comes into all our places of fear, of doubt, of questioning, comes even to that messy room that we don't want anyone to see. The risen Jesus invites us to put our trust, our whole faith, in relationship with him. Though we do not have all the answers, though we have questions, the Holy Spirit assures us Jesus is trustworthy and will never abandon us. And so Jesus comes this day into the most guarded parts of our lives, bidding us peace, breathing the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, setting us free to follow him. By the power of his Spirit, Jesus then sends us out into the world to proclaim all that we have seen and heard, to share with others the good news of his love. And so may we, with Thomas, see and believe. Jesus is risen from the dead. The tomb could not contain him. Love did not stay in that tomb. And with Thomas, may we exclaim, my Lord and my God, seeing Jesus as he is, putting our whole trust in his grace and truth. Though we have not seen the risen Jesus as Thomas did that first Easter night, we have not touched his hands or his side, yet may we believe, may we put our trust in the one who says to us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. Amen. Amen.